That's good singing there tonight, folks. It's better than mine. I haven't a note in my head, but I do try. I just trust the Lord be blessed tonight. I would just like to start off and give a word of thanks for the warm welcome I have received, as well as the Reverend Ian Harris. It's an absolute blessing and a pleasure to be here. It's been a great weekend for myself in particular. The weekend I was in Portadown at Bethany Free Church at the town hall there for drugs awareness meetings with Brother Chris Killen, and it was an absolute blessing. We had a good crowd both nights. And then I was at my own church in Randallstown this morning. And then the spectacular drive down to Annalong was just, it was amazing. I'm deprived living in Randallstown. You see the River Ban and a wean of ducks. And you think it's great. So I hope you're truly blessed tonight, folks. If you do have your Bibles with you tonight, I would invite you along to turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at the verse number 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then skipping on just in the same chapter to verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then just the last verse there in chapter 4, the verse being 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Before I came across this passage of Scripture here, folks, I was praying to the Lord to reveal a passage of Scripture to me that I could relate to my own personal testimony. And this passage of Scripture really stood out to me. And if you ask the question, why? Well, there's a few things. We see in verse number 2 here that the gospel was preached. And me as a young man, I heard the gospel preached, but it didn't profit me anything. We also see in this chapter that God gives rest to his people. And one thing for sure is, I never had rest in my life. We also see in the chapter here about labor. The only thing was I had laboring the other way around. I was laboring to the world, and I wasn't laboring to the Lord. It also says to come boldly onto the throne of grace and find grace to help in the time of need. And that's exactly what I've done in my own life. We all need grace in our lives, and that's certainly what I needed in the time of need. It also says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I was once lost. The world, as we all know, has absolutely nothing to offer us. The world needs Christ more than ever. And I fell in love with the gospel. And just a final verse that I want you to turn to, please, is the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, just a few wee verses that I actually came across in my daily reading this morning. So the first chapter in Galatians, verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And I'll stop right there. I was reading that this morning. I thought to myself, that's a powerful verse there, because he delivered me in the time of need in an evil world. So to start off my story, folks, tonight, is as a young boy growing up, I went to Randallstown Central Primary School. My granny and granda, which I'm so very thankful for, they I went attended Randallstown Free Presbyterian Church with them as a young boy. I attended Sunday school. I attended the youth. Any church service that was going, I was there. Now, sticking to that, to the primary school years, you could say from a young age, I was a very troubled young boy with mental health, with depression. Depression kicked in at the age of 12, and I'll always remember my own GP telling me, he says, Matthew, you're the youngest person I have ever put on antidepressants. I was on antidepressants at 12 years old. I was still going to church at this time, and I just about scraped through primary school. It really was a struggle battling depression. I don't know if any of you know what that's like, but depression is an awful thing. It really and truly is. And I went to high school. I went to Park Hall Secondary School in the first year of my high school years. But unfortunately, bullying started in my life, which made it harder, which meant I actually had to change high schools, and I went to Collibaki Secondary School for my second year. But starting secondary school is a very troubling time for parents, no doubt, as your children go into high school, because you're in with the world, and it's a dangerous place being in a secondary school. But for me, that's whenever my life started to go wrong. I stopped going to church with my granny and granda. As soon as I was old enough and big enough, I stopped going. I didn't want to go anymore. Thought I knew it all. Made a profession to be saved at a young age, but I started doing my own thing. I started smoking cigarettes, which then led to cannabis, which was then alcohol, to ecstasy, to speed. This was all throughout my high school years. I had absolutely no interest in doing exams or GCSEs. I was too busy smoking cannabis outside the school grounds rather than thinking of my future education and whatnot. And the bullying still continued at high school. But one thing, you know, with being an addict, recovering addict, so to say, is that I always had a good work ethic at school. I can remember always working to farmers, whether it would have been a bit of milking, cows, things like that. There, anything to get a pound or two, you could probably say, why was that? Well, I loved doing a bit of work. I loved doing it. I came from a broken home. My mother and father separated at a young age. My mother was also an alcoholic while I was growing up. So I just liked to provide for the family, for me and my younger sister. It was great to get out and get my hands dirty and do a bit of manual work. So high school years continued. I was out drinking at the weekends, acting the idiot, and out to nightclubs, and just unfortunately what a lot of us teenagers do now. And I got my first job in a petrol station. That didn't end too well. I ended up getting sacked, and I was out of work for a period of time, probably for about 6 months at the time. And my grandfather funded my uncle, who's a construction, he's a joiner, betrayed. He funded a business for him, and that business was a gym. Now, to look at me now, you'd think, well, there's a boy that needs a gym, but I'm working on it. So, but anyway, I started working part-time in this gym. Obviously, he was in the family. He was my uncle, and we built a very close relationship very, very quickly. I started working full time, and being in that gym was really the start of the downward spiral in my life, even before high school and primary school and depression. Now, may I add, before I go into the gym, the side of the gym things in my life, I was also in a place called Foster Green in Belfast whenever I was a young boy too, because I was leaving suicidal notes at the time, and I was badly depressed, and I was just in a bad way as a young boy. I was a very troubled young boy. So going back to the gym, I started working full-time, but of course, being in the gym, you're in a worldly environment, you're in among worldly music, you're in among worldly people, people that's not saved, people that doesn't go to church, people that goes out, people that take drugs, people that take steroids. That was another thing that I indulged in, was taking steroids as well. And me being me, there was this man in the gym who had lost his driving license through drink and drug driving. I thought I was doing a good turn, and I says, I'll give you a lift home. And I took him home. He invited me in. And little did I know, he was a cocaine dealer. So he says to me, you try a bit of that. And I tried it. And to me, I thought there was nothing like it. That's just to be quite honest. At that specific time, I thought this stuff was great. And that was the start of the downward spiral. I continued to take cocaine more often. It wasn't just a social thing. It got deeper and deeper and deeper. The money started going down. The hold of the drug started getting to me. I had a car, which eventually, very quickly, I was driving about with no MOT, with no tax, with no insurance. You ask the question, why, Matthew? Because all the money went to drugs. And the thing about it is, if I had 10 or 20 pounds in my pocket to last me to next week, and if I knew that, if I had to feed myself, I would have took the decision to get another bag of cocaine rather than put food on the table. Even though I knew I was doing wrong, I couldn't help it. And that's the point that I want to make. Being an addict, a recovering addict, and being an addiction, it's wonderful how a substance can control you. You have absolutely no control over it. It totally took over my life. My uncle, who was very, very good to me, was giving me a good wage. I was a manager for his business. But what was Matthew doing? Matthew was stealing money off him to feed his own habit. Now, I was what you would call a full-time functional addict. I was attending work 7 days a week. Still loved going to work. It was a struggle, to be honest with you, but I still kept doing it. But I kept stealing and stealing off him, and my family was very aware of it. And just to try and hit home to the young people tonight, I'll always remember my grandfather, who turns 80 years old here this November. Christian man for years, it was the man that took me to church, that introduced me to the Lord. He says, Matthew, son, let me ask you a question. He says, why can you not stop? That was hard to take. I says, Grandad, I'm sorry. I says, I can't stop. And I can remember the tears trickling down both sides of my cheeks. I was totally lost. The cocaine had got total control of my life. Something I never set out to become an addict. It was literally just a choice that night of trying to do a good turn, trying to do a good deed by leaving a man home who was a paying customer under the business, which resulted into the start of my addiction. Now, again, with being an addict, I was a great liar and a manipulator. I was constant promises after to my family saying I was going to change, but that change unfortunately never happened. In fact, it got worse every time. And in the summer of June 2015, my life took a turn for the worst. I had owed money to various drug dealers, probably 6 or 7 at the time. That's roughly. Could have been more, it could have been less, but I'll go with that. And there was this man who I actually worked with, doing a bouncer in nightclubs. I worked along with him, and he lured me to his house by saying that he had cocaine available for me to try. So, of course, because cocaine was my choice of drug, Matthew was straight over after work. And I'll never forget it. I drove over to his house, and he invited me in. This was in broad daylight. It was in the middle of June, obviously. It was a good evening, like it was outside tonight. And I knocked the door. He says, come on in. And I had a tablet for him. He asked me for the tablet. He never made eye contact with me. And the next thing, I woke up. All I can remember was I woke up, and he was beating and beating and beating at me. And I can remember putting my arm up like that there, and I says, please stop. And I'd done enough. And I can remember looking down at myself, and I had lost control of my bowels. I had actually urinated myself. I had looked down. Can't remember a thing about it. I don't know how many people there was. I don't know what he hit me with, because the funny thing was, there wasn't an ounce of blood on my clothes. I had the exact same clothes I had on me. And I can remember calmly and collectively, he sat me down after it and he told me why he'd done it. Now, it was obviously to do with drugs. It was to do with drug debts and just the lifestyle that I was leading. And really, you could say it was my own fault. It was the consequences of my actions. And the result of that assault that night resulted on 2 broken cheekbones. The operations was done on the inside. Luckily, I wasn't left with any visible scars, but I have 2 plates in my face. I also got my eye socket fractured as well. I nearly lost the sight on my left eye. I have a plate in here as well. I've got a wee scar here in my eyebrow, but I'm very grateful and thankful that that's the only visual scar, if you like, that I have on my face. And surely you'd say to me, Matthew, my goodness, surely that would be enough for you to stop your addiction. Unfortunately, it wasn't. It really wasn't. It wasn't until somewhat 3 years later. And you probably ask the question, why you hadn't hit rock bottom yet? Sometimes you think people's going to change and they're going to change, but you really need to hit rock bottom. You know, sin, sorry, I'll start off with this. Addiction is sin. But the thing about sin is that it will bring you as low as you want to go. It really, really will. And my addiction deteriorated. It got worse. I was driving about illegally with no tax, no MOT, no insurance. I had no money. I can oftentimes remember my mother saying to me, Matthew, son, you haven't even enough money to buy yourself a pair of socks. And that was the truth. Every penny went to my addiction. And I was making good money at the time, but I had nothing to show for it. I would say throughout my addiction, I spent thousands. And addiction just doesn't affect the individual. It affects everybody around you. My granny and granda, I broke their heart. I broke my mother's heart. My sister, I had a little nephew who's coming 6 years old here in June, and I had absolutely no time for him whatsoever because I was too self-obsessed with myself and my addiction, and I was just truly lost at the time. And my addiction came to a head whenever my uncle actually caught me stealing. And this is another story. Being a manager, obviously, it came with many tasks, and I was in charge of the wages for the other staff, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and he left me in charge to pay another staff member. But of course, my mobile was running steady. Drug dealers was looking their money with threats and stuff, so I felt under pressure to pay. So what did Matthew do? Matthew took this man's wages that he had worked for to go and meet and pay this drug dealer and also get more cocaine at the time. And I'll never forget it. My uncle called me. He asked me how the day was because he was out trying to keep the business afloat and out doing a bit of joinery. And he says, how was your day? Did you get this man paid? And I says, I did. So we left it at that. And the next, even though I was lying, we left it at that. And the next thing he rung a few hours later. And as soon as his name come up on my phone, I knew rightly there was something wrong. I knew rightly I was caught out. And he says, Matthew, I'm going to ask you again. He says, did you pay that fella? I says, I did. He says, you're a liar. He says, he's only off the phone with me there looking to know what's wrong. And you can definitely truly say that's whenever the penny dropped. Didn't know what to do. My heart was in my mouth. And I was actually on my way to get more cocaine at the time whenever he called me. I was on my way to get more stuff. And I turned the car and came home and went home to my mum. My mum had obviously knew what happened. My uncle had contacted my family. And they were not just disgusted, they were devastated. They didn't think it was in me to do such things. But it did. It turned me into somebody that I wasn't. And even throughout my addiction, I can remember my aunt taking me to church under the influence of drink and drugs. I wanted to go to church, but I was truly lost in my sin and my addiction that I couldn't escape it, but I still wanted to go and hear the Word of God because I wanted that wee glimmer of hope because I couldn't get away from my addiction. I didn't know what to do. And I can remember, this is whenever a good friend of mine now, Brother Chris Killen, who you probably most of you would know, one night I was lying in my bedroom and I was watching a video. He has a Facebook page called The Answer to Addiction. And I can remember one night listening to Chris speak and another testimony. And I can remember just the tears again rolling down my face. Just the tears was tripping me. I was in desperation, more or less crying out for help. And I says to myself, I want that to be me. I know what I need. I need the Lord so badly. I ran away from the Lord. But how did I get out of my addiction? I didn't know how. I wanted the help. I just didn't know how to get it. Now, my family at the time, I had watched this video of the Answer to Addiction page, was totally oblivious. They didn't know that I had been looking at this. But this is how the Lord works. My aunt, who's unfortunately backslidden, she was a Sunday school teacher in Randallstown Free Church at the time. And who did she ring? But she rang Chris Killen. And she didn't even know I'd watched these videos, which I think is brilliant. That's just the Lord. That's the goodness of the Lord. So Chris came out and seen me. He knew straight away that I was in desperation of help. I was just wanting to know what to do and how he could help me. And I knew I needed a relationship with the Lord. I knew I needed to get free from my addiction. I knew I had to go away because I couldn't do it at home. As you know yourself, even in a beautiful setting like this in Annalong, drugs is absolutely rife. You know, every town is the same. So I knew I needed to get away. And that's whenever I tried to get into New Hope Residential Centre in Dublin, Tala. But unfortunately, there was no beds in the home at the time. But the Lord had other plans. I can remember somewhat two nights later, my phone rang, and it was Chris Killen, and he says, "Matthew, how would you feel about going to America?" And I says, "America?" And I thought to myself, a man from Randallstown going to treatment, you know, to America, it's not often you hear of that. And I says to myself, that's wonderful, I'll go, not a problem. When do I go? Because I would have went to China for help. You know, that's literally the stage I was at. I just wanted to go. So that was arranged, and I was very blessed because I had no criminal record. I was never in court. I was never in jail or anything like that there, which was very, very blessed for. The Lord definitely had his hand upon me. And I flew out to America, to Rockford, Illinois, in Chicago, on the 20th of December, 2017. And the place that it's called Reformers Unanimous. It's a ministry to the addicted. And it's a church out there called North Love Baptist Church. The pastor out there is called Pastor Paul Kingsbury. He's actually visited a few of our churches here in Northern Ireland before. Great man, great preacher. And I entered his discipleship home. It's the Paul Kingsbury Men's School of Discipleship. And I truly believe that first night that I landed in America, that's whenever I fully surrendered and gave my life to the Lord. I says, "Lord, here I am. I'll do whatever it takes to change and get my life back with you," because I knew I needed him, I knew what I needed. I was just getting the chance to do it. And being there, it learned me how to get a relationship with Jesus, and it learned me the fruits of the Spirit, and you learned various curriculum. It was a very, very strict program, but it was all for my benefit. It was an absolutely amazing experience. There was 43 men in the program, and, you know, let me just touch on this. It was also a very scary prospect. I had never traveled on my own. I had no mobile phone at the time. My mobile phone was broke because I had no money to fix it. So I traveled over there on my own, which was a scary thing, I'll be honest with you. But my time over there in Rockford, Illinois, was absolutely amazing. It really, really was. And just come back to my church, Randallstown, I actually started going back to my church in Randallstown, where I had originally started off as a young boy. I think that's also very important to mention how the Lord. I didn't think I would be back at the church where I started off as a young boy. So I started going there. I went to America initially for the first 3 months. I then had to fly back home, and I completed and graduated the program on June of 2018. But I says to myself, "Matthew, it's amazing that you're free from addiction. You've got your relationship with the Lord. You're very happy. But what are you going to do whenever you get home? You need some work." So I started praying to the Lord, seeking his face, because I was really burdened to go into full-time ministry and work for the Lord. I love the Word of God. I just love the relationship I have with him now. It's amazing. So about a week before I come home from America, my phone rang. And it was the man that runs the home in Dublin called Leighton Kelly. He congratulated me on one thing and another. And he says, What are you doing whenever you go home?" And I says, "To be honest, I don't know." He says, "Well, we need to pull out with staff here. Would you mind coming down and helping us out?" So Matthew started his journey down there in New Hope in Dublin. I've been ministering on to other addicts down there since the 17th of July there last year. I'm now, tomorrow marks the 16th month of me being totally clean from addiction, totally free from addiction. Not just sobriety, but free. And that's only found through that relationship with Jesus. There's no psychiatrist, there's no counselor, there's no man, there's no woman, there's no place that can help you. It's facing this book here and realizing that you're a sinner. Because I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all it is. I knew I needed a Savior. I didn't want to go to hell whenever I died. I knew I was going to hell the way I was living. But I knew I needed a Savior. So since I've been home, the Lord has truly blessed me. He's restored all the relationships in my families. The uncle that I stole off, me and him can sit and have a bite to lunch together now. And he sees that the change is real. It's not a fake change. You see, the change, it can be from the outside. I've put on a lot of weight. That's one outside change. But the real change happens in the inside. Whenever the Lord works in your heart. And he truly broke me down and he worked in my life. And I'm truly excited. I love my life now. I recently become a member there of my church down in Randallstown there with the Reverend Gary Goods. And they've been very good to me, as well as this whole denomination has. They've shown me nothing but love and support. And I just think it's amazing that I can share my testimony of God's grace in my life. I'm truly excited of what the Lord has in the future. My future plans, I would love to be up here working with addicts. But right now, the Lord has me down in Dublin ministering to the addicted. And just to finish off, because I do believe there's somebody in this meeting that needs to hear a wee word about this tonight. Just to finish off, I just want to ask you a couple of wee questions from this the passage of Scripture that I read. How are you living your life tonight? Are you at peace in your life? Are you going to the meetings? Are you going to the youth? Are you going to the prayer meeting? Are you going to the church services? What are you truly seeking for in life? And a couple of last points here, don't make the choices I made. And you think you always think you have enough time. Oh, I can do my own thing. I'll get saved whenever I'm an old man. I'll get saved whenever I'm an old woman. That's just a lie from the devil. I nearly ran out of time. I really did. And lastly, I just want to ask you, you can change. Why not let tonight be the night that you make the change? I hope this has blessed you tonight, folks. It's been a privilege to be here. And I'd like to thank you once again. Please stay behind after if you want to get a wee chat and a cup of tea. I would be more than happy to fellowship with you and get a conversation with you. Thank you.